To purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. The title of our lesson tonight is Introduction to the Kingdom. On some levels, this tonight's going to introduce what we're going to be talking about for quite a while here. I can see this is going to, there's a lot of issues to cover in this. For those of you that have been here for a while, last year we started working on how to develop the kind of faith that moves mountains and kills fig trees. You may not remember, but I do. The first lesson of last year, I went to that verse where Jesus said to the guy, you know, all things are possible to him who believes. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And, you know, I think we all agreed, we all can relate to that. Well, yeah, I believe, but I really don't, so help me. And so we started talking about how can we get to the point where we walk in the kind of faith that moves mountains and kills fig trees. Now, I don't care about moving a mountain or killing a fig tree, but I do care about getting sickness out of my body. I do care about dealing with the hardships of life in a victorious way. Those are the kinds of things I want to see my faith do. And if you recall, we started with this verse here, Luke 12, 32. Let's read it. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we began with this verse because, number one, I felt that's what we were supposed to start with. But in this verse, we see four key elements necessary for effective faith, or faith that produces results. Effective faith knows who God is and what his will or his purpose for us is. Effective faith knows what is God's good pleasure. And we spent probably, we probably spent about 8 or 10 lessons at the beginning of last year looking at God's purpose, that he is a father who made men to become his sons, and that he wants to live in us, through us, have relationship with us. You won't have effective faith if you don't know that. Then we said effective faith knows what we are in relationship to God. We're his flock. And if you remember, we did a whole series on the Lord our shepherd. Effective faith knows who we are in relationship to God. God chose to call himself shepherd and us his sheep because it shows us some extraordinary things about his care and provision for us. Effective faith knows God's good pleasure. It knows we are his flock. And then effective faith deals with fear in all its forms. And we did a huge thing on dealing with fear. If you remember that, we talked about fear, we talked about worry, we talked about how if God is for us, who can be against us, what can come against us. It's temporary and subject to change by the power of God. Nothing can come against you that's bigger than God. And then we did that whole thing on the wrath of God. You don't have to fear God. There is no wrath for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that brings us back to this verse. We're nothing here if we're not thorough. Praise, that's what this is. It's teaching. You know, a lot of preaching and stuff from the pulpit, this is going to sound insulting, and I don't mean it insulting. On one level, it's no different than sitting down and watching something on television. When you sit down on, you know, I don't know what's on TV because I don't watch that much of it, but you sit down on Tuesday night, you want to watch Law and Order. That's a show I used to watch. I don't even know if it's on or when it's on. But when you sit down, you're coming because you want entertainment. You want a good story that holds your attention. You know, a lot of times that's how people approach the Word of God. They want to be entertained. I'm not saying that's wrong necessarily. There is a place for that. But you're coming here just like you're sitting in a college class. Just like you're sitting in a class. I went to college, majored in history, because that's what I like, but even though I like history, there were nights when, or days when, I didn't really want to listen. But I made myself because I knew it would profit me later on. So we're going through this. I mean, we're taking this apart. Now, we've looked at, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure. What we're going to look at next is to give you the kingdom. Effective faith knows, effective mountain-moving faith understands that God gives us his kingdom. That's a fourth element. And I'll tell you up front, it's probably going to take us at least this year to work through all this because I see all the different aspects. I want to see us grow and develop in producing tangible results in our lives and in our bodies. I've been working on this for a year and a half, actually. I didn't really know when I would teach some of this stuff, but I really feel it's right. So I ain't just been working on this for 7 weeks. So the 7 weeks at holiday time and Dennis here, I've been working on this for about a year and a half. So we got a lot to talk about here. Effective faith understands what the kingdom of God is and how God gives us the provisions of the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Effective faith knows what the kingdom is, and effective faith knows how God gives us the kingdom provisions, and effective faith knows how to receive the provisions of the kingdom. So in this next section of our series here, however long it takes, we want to look at what the kingdom of God is, how God gives us the provisions of his kingdom so that we can receive them, so that we can be and do and have all that God intends for us in this life. So that's where we're headed over the next however long this takes. That's my desire, because it's in the Word of God. God has made full provision for us through the cross of Christ. And it breaks my heart to see Christians walking so far below what God has for us. So that's where we're headed. Now, let's start out tonight. I'm calling this Introduction to the Kingdom. I just want to introduce some things. Each point could be a whole lesson and will ultimately be a whole lesson. But I want to sort of give you an idea of where we're headed in all this. I want to begin by asking the question, what is the kingdom of God and what does it mean that it pleases the Father to give it to us? Well, the word kingdom in the Greek is the word basileia, and it literally means to rule or reign. So the technical definition of the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. Now, as you read scripture, if you look up every time the word kingdom is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's used quite a bit, it's used a number of different ways. There are several different aspects to the kingdom, several different ways the rule and reign of God is expressed. I mean, in the scripture, the kingdom of God does refer to a literal, actual, physical, visible kingdom Jesus will one day establish on this earth when he comes back. We talked a little bit about that at the end of last year. There is going to come a literal, physical, visible kingdom of God on this earth when Jesus returns. But the kingdom also refers to the kingdom of God or the invisible realm where God dwells, including heaven. The kingdom of God is not first and foremost a physical, material, visible kingdom. It is an immaterial, invisible or spiritual kingdom. That's the kingdom that God has given to us, and that's what we're going to talk about, this immaterial, invisible, spiritual kingdom. Now, let's take a moment here and clearly define the word spiritual, because the word spiritual gets thrown around a lot by a lot of people. I've had people say, and I'm sure you've heard this, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What that really means is I'm emotional, I go by what I feel, it means all different things. So I need to define clearly for you what we're talking about. New Age people use the word spiritual. People who are going to split hell wide open if they don't come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ use the word spiritual. So we need to define it real clearly. Spiritual means invisible. That's the most basic definition of it. Spiritual means invisible. That's the way the scripture uses spiritual when it's talking about the kingdom of God. It's invisible. Now, invisible doesn't mean not real or less real. It simply means you can't see it. Okay? Invisible means you can't see it. When we say the kingdom of God is invisible or immaterial, you know what immaterial is? As opposed to material. Something that's material is physical or touchable. You can touch it. Something that's immaterial is beyond the perception of your five physical senses. You cannot see it. You cannot hear it. You cannot smell it. You cannot taste it. You cannot touch it. That's an immaterial, invisible, spiritual kingdom. Now, well, how can I say this? So much I want to say. For us, a lot of times, the fact that God has a spiritual kingdom makes it seem like God's help and power is somehow less real, or not really able to stand up to the real stuff, the physical problems and issues that we have, that we see, that we get bombarded with. One of the challenges that we face is growing to the point where we realize the spiritual is bigger than the visible. Let's talk about that for just a minute here. Because of the veil of our flesh, the material part of us, we cannot see it, but the kingdom of God is right here. It's right here. Now, we talked about this. I forget exactly when we talked about this. But we talked about the point that we talk about heaven is up there and we're down here. Now, the Bible does use language like that to convey certain aspects of God's character. But the Bible is very clear. God is present everywhere at once. Is that right? Yeah. That's omnipresence. God is everywhere present at once. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. There's no place God is not. So if the veil could be pulled back that keeps us from seeing the invisible, immaterial, spiritual realm, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, I could go, there's curtains over there. You know, I could pull them back. But what if we could pull the veil of the flesh back? And see, we've got, probably everybody in here has loved ones in heaven. What do you think they're looking at tonight? If we could pull the veil back and see the invisible, because of the veil of the flesh, we cannot see the invisible yet. But the kingdom of God is right here. We exist in God who is perfectly present everywhere at once. Now, look at Luke chapter 2. I need to speed this up here. There's a lot of verses in here tonight we're not going to look at because we'll revisit these in other lessons. Luke chapter 2 is Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. This is the most famous one because this is the one that's read at Christmas plays. And let's see. Jesus was born. Mary gave birth to Jesus. There were shepherds. Verse 8 talks about shepherds in the fields watching their sheep. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, now this is the verse I was going for, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts or angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone from them into heaven. Now let me stop right there. Here are these shepherds out on an evening watching the sheep, and suddenly the veil was pulled back. First they saw one angel who proclaimed to them that a Savior was born that night in the city of David. Then the veil was pulled back a little farther, and suddenly they saw a bunch of angels, and they didn't just see, they heard these angels singing and praising God. Now, why do I put that in here? Well, I think it's fascinating, and I got the mic. That's one reason. But the point is, it says that when they were finished singing, they went into heaven. Now, they didn't go up. The veil just closed. The veil just closed. The invisible was right there. The spiritual, invisible kingdom of God is real. You just can't see it. You just can't touch it. You just can't hear it unless the veil is pulled back. We're not going to turn there, but this is another famous example of where the veil was pulled back in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. That's when Elisha was the prophet in Israel. Israel was battling Syria, and Elisha knew Syria's battle plans before the battle began, and he was able to tell the Israelites, so they were able to win. The king of Syria thought he had a spy in his camp, but his advisor said, no, there is a prophet in Israel who knows what you say even in your bedroom. So the king said, let's get him. They found out that Elisha was staying at a city called Dothan, and the king sent an army to go get this prophet. The prophet's servant went out one morning and saw the enemy army encircling them and was very upset, got the prophet. Elisha said, no problem. There's more on our side. There's more that be for us than be against us. And then he prayed and he asked God to pull the veil back, which God did. It says he opened the servant's eyes and the servant saw chariots of fire, angelic beings all around about them. Those angelic beings didn't come into existence at the moment they could be seen. They'd been there all along. That's why Elisha was not upset. He knew from the scripture. I could show you all this. Scriptures about angels protecting had already been written. He knew from the scripture that angels protected him. He saw the unseen, not with his physical eyes, but through the eye of faith, through the information from the Word of God. But the point for our discussion is there is an invisible, immaterial kingdom right here. And if the veil were pulled back, we would see it. Now, here's something else. The invisible, immaterial, spiritual realm or kingdom actually has a greater reality than the physical, visible, material realm. I'm not saying that what you see is not real. I'm saying there is a greater reality. You see, the invisible God, and God's called invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 calls God invisible. Why? Because you can't see him. Why? Because he's a spirit. He is spirit, is it literally what John 4:24 says. He is spirit. But how many of you know God is real? He's very real. The invisible God spoke his word, and the material, physical creation came into existence. Isn't that right? I mean, we could look at numerous verses. Genesis chapter 1 tells us God said, let there be light. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, but God spoke his word and created all that we see. So the invisible was first. The spiritual was first. The immaterial was first. The physical came out of the spiritual. So you tell me which has the greater reality. And if you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a minute. Now, for those of you that have been around for a while here that have been coming on a regular basis, I realize so far I'm not telling you anything I haven't said before, but here's what I pray for all of us every day. And this is what I expect to happen over the course of this year. I pray for greater revelation of what we already know. Amen. And that's what I pray for. And that's what I'm expecting this year. I'm seeing things that I've known for years, and it's like I never knew it. You know what I mean? I'm determined to see this stuff operative in our lives. It is to a degree, but there's so much more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Now, right there, we're told there's two kinds of things, things you can see and things you can't see. The things you can see are the physical, material realm. The things you can't see are the immaterial, invisible, spiritual realm. For the things which, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. From this verse, we find out that the invisible things will last forever. But the visible things are temporary. So which has the greater reality? The physical came out of the invisible. The invisible will outlast the physical. And the invisible can change the physical.
Amen.
Jesus did it all the time in his ministry. When he stood up and looked at a storm, which you could see, hear, taste, smell, and feel, Jesus said, peace, be still. He released invisible power that brought a tangible result.
Amen.
When he said to diseases, get out, he released invisible power that brought tangible results. When he said to devils, go, he released invisible power that produced physical results. The invisible produced all that we see, will outlast all that we see, can change what we see, and will ultimately transform what we see. We talked about that in great detail at the end of last year. Ultimately, this whole material creation is going to be infused with the life of God, and every trace of sin and corruption that's in it is going to be removed, and it'll be alive with the very glory of God. So which has the greater reality? The kingdom of God, the invisible, immaterial, spiritual kingdom, which is right here if the veil were pulled back. Now, go back to Luke chapter 12. Sorry, I probably should have told you to leave your finger there. Okay, for the purpose of our discussion, I want to look at something Jesus said about the kingdom, because he is the one who said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Go ahead and look at Luke 17. I think I said Luke 12, but go to Luke 17. He's the one who told us here in Luke 12, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what was he meaning? Now here in Luke 17, let me start reading verse 20. And when he, that's Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now in the Greek, that literally says with outward show. If you've got a more modern translation, it may say something like that. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, by the way, let me throw this in, I don't think I said this yet. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, those terms are used interchangeably in Scripture. I've seen people try to teach lessons that the kingdom of heaven means one thing and the kingdom of God means another thing. It doesn't hold up. If you look up every verse that uses kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they switch sides. The words are used interchangeably. And I mean, most of you know, when I say look up all the verses, I've already done it, okay? So, just so you know, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, now let me read this to you out of Amplified. I like the way the Amplified says it. I've got it on your outline. The kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display. Nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, surrounding you. Now, when the Pharisees asked him, tell us when the kingdom will come, they were meaning, when is the literal visible kingdom promised to us by the prophets in the Old Testament going to be established? And we've talked about that before. We could do a whole lesson on that. The Old Testament prophets, God, through the Old Testament prophets, has promised Israel that one day they are going to have a literal, physical, visible kingdom on this earth with Jesus reigning as their king. That's still to come. And when these Pharisees asked Jesus about the kingdom, that's what they were meaning. When are you going to establish that kingdom? Well, Jesus' answer to them is, the kingdom is not something you can see. It's in your heart or among you, surrounding you. Well, gee, that fits with what we've already said, because the kingdom of God is surrounding us. In him we live and move and have our being. If we could pull the veil back, you'd see his kingdom. You can leave this, I think. Go to Matthew 13 for just a minute. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, he's in the middle of, he's going to tell him the parable. He's telling him the parable of the sower sowing the seed, which is a whole lesson for another day. I just want to notice one verse, Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, I'm not going to explain that because it takes a lot of explaining and it doesn't directly relate to what we're dealing with right now. All I want you to notice is in this discussion, Jesus told his disciples, I explain things to you because I want you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Okay? Now, he told the Pharisees, you can't see the kingdom. It'll be in you. He told his disciples, there are certain mysteries connected with the kingdom, which I'm going to reveal to you. Now, mystery in the Bible doesn't mean something you can't figure out. Mystery in the Bible means something in the plan of God, which up to that point had been hidden in the mind of God. There is an aspect to the plan and the kingdom of God which up until Jesus made that statement to the Pharisees that day about the kingdom of God not coming with outward show, but rather coming in you, there was an aspect to the kingdom of God which had not yet been revealed to men. Jesus told them that an invisible kingdom was going to be established in the hearts of men. Now, you've probably heard this, and this is absolutely accurate, that the kingdom of God is God ruling and reigning in our hearts. Jesus taking the throne in our hearts, which absolutely, amen, amen. But we've made that religious. By religious, I mean a religious phrase is a phrase we all know and agree with, but it has absolutely no impact on our lives. Okay? You know, we got a little picture of Jesus sitting on a chair in our heart, but I got real problems out here. You know, maybe Jesus could send a note out. You know, maybe he could, do you know what I mean? I mean, Jesus is in my heart, but I got real problems, you know. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, okay. That's the problem when I get these little series started. I tend to get way ahead of myself because I know where I want to go in all this. Okay, so Jesus said, there are mysteries of the kingdom, which I'm going to reveal to you. And he told those Pharisees, the kingdom, you guys thought it would be something you'd see. And there is going to be a seen kingdom. But I'm here to establish an invisible kingdom. And it'll be established in your hearts. It'll be established in you. The kingdom or the reign of God is something that comes into us. Now, you might say, what does this have to do with anything? I don't know. I forgot. I was kind of hoping you could tell me what I'm talking about. No, I'm just kidding. See, we're talking about how do you walk in effective faith? Well, that's where we're headed in all this. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was given the privilege of revealing a number of ministries concerning the kingdom of God. We could do whole lessons on the mysteries he was given the privilege of revealing, things in the plan of God that had been hidden from men up until the time they were shown to Paul by Jesus Christ. But one of the mysteries he was given the privilege of revealing is more details about what it means to have the kingdom in you. Jesus said the kingdom would be in you, but that's about all he said. But to Paul was given great insight into what it means that the kingdom is in you. God gives you the kingdom by giving you himself, by uniting himself to you, by uniting your spirit to him. Now, here in Colossians chapter 1, let me start in verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that phrase, in you, it's the same thing that Jesus, it's the same phrase that Jesus gave over there in Luke 17. The kingdom is in you. What is the kingdom in me? It's Christ in me. Through the new birth, we have union with Christ. Now, we'll talk about this in more detail in other lessons. There's so much to say about it. But the point for our discussion is, when you get born again, you get united to all power and full provision. Drop down in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him, that's Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Paul has just said, I'm preaching the mystery. What mystery? Christ in you. And you are complete in him. Now, that word complete in the Greek means to fill, to supply abundantly with something, to impart richly to imbue with. Can you see that that's a little bigger than Jesus sitting on a chair in your heart? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what's the Godhead? God. Jesus is the God-man, God incarnate. Let me read you some translations of this. The 20th century says, for in Christ, the Godhead, in all its fullness dwells incarnate, and by your union with him, you also are filled with it. That's the 20th century translation. You're filled with God. The kingdom comes in you, Christ in you, and you're full up with God. Taylor's translation says, so you have everything when you have Christ, and you are filled with God through your union with Christ. Once again, that's bigger than Jesus sitting on a little chair in your heart. The Amplified says, and you are in him made full and have come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full stature, full spiritual stature. Now, there's so much we could say, and like I say, we're going to talk about all this stuff in detail, take it all apart, talk about union with Christ. I'm just trying to strike your thinking tonight. What does it mean that the Father has given you the kingdom? Because I'm here to tell you from the Word of God, if you know the kingdom is in you and you're in the kingdom, there'll be no stopping you. Why? Because you're complete in him. I'll tell you page 4 on page 2. We spend a lot of time asking God, begging God to give us things he's already given us. Oh God, give me strength. You're united to strength. Oh God, give us more power. You're united to all power. Oh God, heal me. You're united to healing. Now, I'm jumping way ahead, and I know it raises all kinds of issues, but my desire is to see us walk in what God has for us. And if we don't take the time to study it out, it's not going to happen. Did you know the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge? That's later on in the outline. I'm not sure where it is. In Isaiah, I think it's chapter 5, verse 12, that's in the outline too. It says, my people are taken captive through lack of knowledge. John 8:32 says, or actually it starts in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Set you free. If you're in bondage in any area of your life, in that area, you lack knowledge, or else you're not walking in the knowledge you have. It's one or the other. So we're going to take time to look at this. And what I want to kind of what I want to do tonight is strike your thinking. The kingdom of God has come into you, and it's bigger than Jesus sitting on a little chair in your heart. You are complete in Him. You're full. You're in union with full provision and all power. Now look at Romans chapter 14. In every one of these verses, we could do a whole lesson on, and we probably will before it's all over with. Romans chapter 14. See, Paul was given the mystery of the kingdom within us. It's Christ in us. It's union with God, union with eternal life. Paul wrote this as well by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. I'm not even going to go there in the interest of time. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Tons of stuff we could say about this, but the point for our discussion is, he says the kingdom of God is not in physical things. It's in the immaterial, invisible, spiritual things. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let me read that to you out of some translations. "For the kingdom of God does not consist of eating and drinking. It means rightness of heart, or righteousness and peace and gladness through the presence of the Holy Spirit in communion with the Holy Spirit." I mean, we could do a whole lesson just on that verse. But the point for our discussion is this. The new birth makes you righteous or right with God inwardly by recreating your spirit. When you're born again, the life of God comes into your spirit and makes you righteous. We'll probably end up doing a lesson on that, not tonight. But the new birth makes you a literal son of God by birth and begins a process that will ultimately make you like Jesus in every part of your being. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Romans 8, 29 says that God planned before he formed the earth that we should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "When we see him, we will be like him." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "As we behold his glory in the word of God, we're changed into that same image from one degree of glory to another." When the kingdom comes into you, that process begins. Now, look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm just reading you some verses about the kingdom here, just to sort of strike your thinking. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Once again, Paul said this as well by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'll start in verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet," or qualified us is what that literally means. "He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." As a result of the new birth, you have been taken out of a kingdom and put into a kingdom. We could say it this way: as a result of the new birth, you're in the kingdom and the kingdom is in you. Let me read this out of some translations. "Who has rescued us out of the authority of darkness and has removed us into and has reestablished us in and transplanted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." As a result of the new birth, you are in the kingdom and the kingdom is in you. Now, what does that mean? I want to take these phrases beyond just religious statements. What does that mean? Because, you know, "I'm in the kingdom and the kingdom is in me." There's a little song we all sing, and that's about on the level of Jesus sitting on the chair in my heart. It really doesn't mean that much. But the kingdom has come into me. The rule and reign of God. God has come into me. I am complete in him. I'm full of all power and full provision. What does all that mean? Well, here's just four things to consider. The fact that I'm in the kingdom and the kingdom is in me. Number one, it means I now have access to the invisible realm of God. I have the potential to see past the veil of the flesh through the information that has been given to us or revealed to us in the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but in John 3:3, John 3 is where Jesus talked about the new birth. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But if you back up to verse 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Until you were born again, you had no ability to perceive the unseen, but now you do. Through the Word of God. The Word of God has been given to us to tell us about the invisible, immaterial realm, which created what we see, will outlast what we see, can change what we see. Secondly, to be in the kingdom and the kingdom in you means that you now have union with God, union with Christ. You now partake of the life of the kingdom. God gives you his kingdom by giving you the life of the kingdom in your spirit, the very life and nature of God, the uncreated life, eternal life, the life that's in God himself. Thirdly, it means you're a joint heir with Jesus. An heir to the blessings and the provisions of the kingdom. Romans 8:17 says we're joint heirs with Jesus. Let me read. Philip's translation says, if we are his children, we share all his treasures. Now, the fourth thing that it means, that we're in the kingdom and the kingdom is in us, it means that God has given to us the provisions of his kingdom. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let me read that to you out of Norley's translation. It says, blessed by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, I think it's supposed to be blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By works, either one, but I think it is be. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. Now, notice three key things here. He has blessed us. Now, that's past tense. This is not something he's going to do. This is something he has done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, we've talked about this before. If we're honest about it, and we can be honest, nobody's listening, just us. When God says he's given us spiritual blessings, if you're like me, my first reaction to that was, that's wonderful, God. Really appreciate spiritual blessings. Thank you so much. But I need real help. Because as we said earlier in the lesson, spiritual seems less real than what we can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. That's why I spent that time talking about the invisible realm. If you understand what spiritual means, it means invisible. Doesn't mean you can't see it. It doesn't mean it's not real. It just means you can't see it. Doesn't mean it's less real. It just means you can't see it. In fact, the spiritual blessings have a greater reality than the physical material blessings. How many of you know if you got $1 million, that isn't necessarily permanent? Is that right? Give me a match and give me a pile of your money. Put it in the stock market last year. You know what I mean. Why is that? Because we read 2 Corinthians 4:18, the things which are seen are temporary. So, which is the greater blessing? Now we all got to go, okay, you're right, the spiritual blessings are the better blessings. But I still need material blessings. I know, we'll get to that. We'll get to that, okay? So I said I want you to notice three things. He has blessed us with invisible, immaterial, spiritual blessings, and they are the blessings that heaven itself enjoys. Now, let me ask you this. Is there any lack in heaven tonight?
No.
Is anybody sick in heaven tonight?
No.
Anybody depressed in heaven tonight?
No.
Anybody in a fight with somebody in heaven tonight?
No.
I mean, we can go down the list. No. So he has, through the kingdom coming into us, given us everything we need. Now, I realize that didn't mean a whole lot on some level. That's just because we don't see it clearly. But we're studying God's word and we're seeking him for revelation. And by this time next year, we are going to see it in a way we don't see it now. Now, what does it mean that it is your Father's good pleasure or it pleases him to give you the kingdom? Jesus made that statement back in Luke chapter 12 prior to going to the cross. The sacrifice of Christ at the cross opened the kingdom to us. That was still ahead when Jesus made those statements. The sacrifice of Christ, which would open the kingdom to men, was still ahead. Yet from God's point of view, it was a done deal. Your Father has determined to give you the kingdom. That's how Knox translation says it. Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Adam Clark, who is a Greek and Hebrew scholar, I have his commentaries. I love them. They're my favorite set. His commentary on the Greek in Luke 12:32 says the verb tense intimates not that God will give his flock the kingdom, but that he has given it. It has pleased the Father to give to his flock all the invisible blessings that heaven itself enjoys. Why does that please God? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. That pleases God because that has been his plan since eternity past. To give you his life, to make you his son, to make you his heir with all the provisions of the kingdom for every part of your being, and then to make you like Jesus, the perfect son. Now, go back to Luke chapter 12. All of this is, like I say, it's great. That's great. Wonderful, God. Thank you so much. Love those spiritual blessings. Amen, amen. Awesome. On one level, it's wonderful news, but it doesn't seem to have a lot to do with real life, with life in a material, physical world, which is where we all live. If we go back here to Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I'm not going to read it in the interest of time, but if you were to start in verse 22 and read down to verse 31, this is one of the places where Jesus tells his followers, you don't have to worry about your material needs being met. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you. Look at the birds. They eat. Look at the flowers. They're dressed, and you matter more than a bird or a flower. You're all familiar with that. This is one of the places where Jesus told his followers that God will meet your material needs because he is your Father and you matter to him. That is the context in which he says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." A kingdom which will be within you and around you. Jesus knew he was going to the cross at this point to pay for sin so it could be removed, which would make possible the establishment of an invisible spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. So why would Jesus say, it's your Father's will to meet your physical needs, when he's about to go to the cross to establish a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men? Do you see what, does that make sense? That's a question? He's told people, oh, your Father will meet your spiritual needs. He'll give you his kingdom, or your physical needs. I said spiritual. Your Father will meet your physical needs. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. But then just a few days later, he says the kingdom is within you. And he's going to the cross to pay for sin so it can be removed, so the kingdom can come into men, so they can be born again. Why, in that context, would he say God will meet your physical needs when he's clearly talking about something spiritual? Do you see the question I'm asking? Okay. I'll tell you exactly why. Because Jesus understood that the invisible spiritual kingdom, the invisible spiritual power and provision of the kingdom, will produce physical, material, visible results in our lives. He understood that. So it wasn't two issues. For us, it's two issues. Oh, spiritual blessings. That's wonderful. Thank you, God. But I need some material stuff over here. It's two issues for us, but for him it was not. Because he understood that the invisible produced the physical and can change the physical. See, this is where you got to understand that even though everything we have said thus far about the kingdom has to do with immaterial, spiritual, invisible realities, invisible changes in provision, those spiritual, invisible realities can produce visible changes in our physical lives.
Amen.
That's the thing. That's the point I'm going for. I know it would be better if I'd say all that in just one little half of a page, but I just can't seem to do it, okay? Now, okay, that brings up an obvious question. If we are in union with God, and we are, if the kingdom is within us, and it is, if we are united to all power and full provision, which we are, why do we have lack in any area of our lives? That's a reasonable question. I'll tell you exactly why that's so. It's because the blessing and provision of the kingdom, the blessings and provision of the kingdom do not come to pass automatically in our lives. Now, I mean, that's pretty obvious, but they don't. It does not work that way. They are accessed by faith. Now, look at Luke. I want to read four verses pretty quickly. Luke chapter 7. I'm sorry, I said four. Luke chapter 7, verse 50. I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is where Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house, and that sinner lady came in and washed his feet with her tears and dried him with her hair and anointed him with oil. And everybody was horrified at the dinner because she was a local prostitute. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Okay? Verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 42. In this instance, Jesus was on the road to Jericho, and a blind man was brought to him. And he asked the guy, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "I want my sight." Verse 42. And Jesus saith unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Thy faith has saved thee. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. We're going to read verse 34. This is where that lady who had the issue of blood came in the crowd to try to touch Jesus, because she had heard that and seen that anybody who touched him would be healed. So she made her way through the crowd and she touched him, and the blood was dried up. Verse 32, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Thy faith has made thee whole. One more, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Oh, I took the wrong one out. This is the guy in Jericho again, where he was told, "Thy faith has made thee whole." Oh, I wanted another one in there. Oh, well. But I think you get the point. I repeated one. This is the same incident. But I think you get the point, okay? Jesus said to these people, their faith made them whole. Now, in each case, the word in the Greek, "Thy faith has saved thee," "Thy faith has made thee whole," the Greek word is sozo, S-O-Z. Now, obviously, it was the power of God that he, oh, it was the lepers, the 10 lepers. That's the one. I crossed the wrong reference out. Remember the 10 lepers that got healed and they went away and one came back and thanked God? That's the other one. I made a typo error. Sorry. Well, I had a bunch of them and I cut it down because some of them were repeats. And Jesus said the same thing. Your faith has made you whole. Okay? Obviously, it was the power of God that healed and cleansed these people. Would you agree with that? I mean, it was the power of God. But Jesus didn't say the power of God made you whole. He said, your faith made you whole. Now, why is that? It's because their faith accessed the power of God. Their faith opened the door to the power of God. Their faith opened the door to the power of the kingdom to produce tangible results in their lives. God wanted them healed. How do we know? Because they got healed. I mean, that's the first thing. And we'll do a whole lesson on this. It's always God's will to heal everybody. But that's another lesson for another night. God wanted them healed. God's power was present to heal them. Why? Because he was there. He was there because he's everywhere present at once, but he was there incarnate in Jesus. But it was their faith that activated the power of God to bring healing. See, through the new birth, the kingdom has come into us. Another way of saying what has happened to us in the new birth is that we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says we're saved by grace through faith. Now, that's Ephesians 2, 8. That word saved is sozo. Sozo, or saved, means much more than not going to hell. Saved in the Greek is the verb sozo, and it includes the idea of healing, wholeness, deliverance, safety, and soundness. We've said this before. If salvation was a yardstick, not going to hell is like 1/4 of an inch on the yardstick. Thank God we're not going to hell. But there's 35 3/4 inches of provision for this life. That's salvation. Salvation is a yardstick. Sozo is a bigger word than just I'm not going to hell. Sozo is the word used with that blind guy who got his eyes open, with that prostitute who was cleansed of her sin, with the leper who was cleansed of leprosy, and with the woman with the issue of blood who was healed. She was saved. She was saved. Now, we are saved. That means we now have access to, are part of, possess the invisible kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of full power, protection, and provision, which can and will produce visible, tangible results in our lives by God's grace through faith. When you believe you have it before you see it, when you believe you have it without any physical evidence, solely on the basis of what God's word says, then you will see it. You will experience it. That's how the kingdom works. That's how salvation initially came to you, and that is how the blessings of salvation continue to come to you. Now, that's a whole lesson. That's bunches of lessons. We'll get to them. I want to make a point here before we wrap this all up. It's an important point. When these kinds of things that I'm starting to say and am going to be saying for some time here, when people like me teach stuff like this, people have a tendency to get offended. So I want to just address that right up front. Because I've had people challenge me on this. What people hear or think they hear is you're having your trouble because you lack faith. And they want to shoot it right back and say, how can you tell me I don't have any faith? Don't tell me I don't have any faith. So let me just address that briefly here. 2 points. First off, why do bad things happen? Why is there weakness, sickness, and lack in the human race? It's because that's life in a sin-cursed earth. We could do whole lessons on that. We live in an earth that has been radically altered and affected by sin, beginning with Adam's sin in the garden. That's why bad stuff happens. I'm not saying your trouble is your lack of faith. I'm here to tell you, you can't have enough faith to stop trouble in a sin-cursed earth. Amen. It's not possible, okay? In the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus Christ said that. Why? That's life in a sin-cursed earth, okay? But here's something else you need to understand. We need to be clear what we mean by faith. People who get offended by some of the things I have already said and I will say over the next few weeks, they think that people like me are questioning their sincerity or the depth of their commitment to the Lord. But that's not so. When the Bible refers to the kind of faith that receives tangible results, it is not talking about sincerity or depth of commitment to the Lord. It's a very specialized kind of faith. Consider this. The disciples left all to follow Jesus. Is that right? We're not going to look at the verses, but you can see it. You may remember in Mark 10, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, we've left all to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? And Jesus did not dispute him. He said, anybody who's left all to follow me is going to receive in this life and in the life to come. They left their fishing nets to follow Jesus. They were so committed to the Lord, most of them died martyrs' deaths. Is that right? Fully committed, completely sincere. I'm not saying they were perfect, but they were committed, they were sincere. But over and over again, during his earth walk, Jesus said to them, where's your faith? You have no faith. How is it that you have no faith? Is that right? Now, I'm not going to turn to any examples because we're running out of time, but Mark 4, that's one where the storm blew up on the Sea of Gennesaret when he was asleep in the back of the boat and the disciples woke him up saying, oh, my God, what are we going to do? And Jesus stood up and stilled the storm, and then he said to him, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Do you remember when Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus? Got almost to Jesus, but then he took his eyes off Jesus, put his eyes on the waves, became fearful, began to sink, and Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, so here are people fully committed, completely sincere, but yet Jesus said they were not exercising the kind of faith that accesses the unseen power of God. It's different than commitment or depth of sincerity. The kind of faith that receives tangible, visible provisions of the kingdom, it's very specific. It believes what God says without any physical evidence, despite what it sees, and it doesn't waver. Now, there's whole lessons in that, which we will get to. But let me say this, and then we'll pull this all together. For most people, it is not lack of faith per se. It is lack of knowledge. You can't believe what you don't know. If you think healing is in heaven and you got to bring it down, you are probably not going to get healed. It would be like, when we get in here, 6:30 on Fridays, it's dark in here. What if I wandered around saying, Lord, please give us light. Please turn on the lights. Oh, and I'm completely sincere. I need light. I desperately need it. Well, you're chuckling because you know I'm lacking a piece of evidence or a piece of knowledge here which would enable me to have light. There's light here. I just gotta turn the switch on. One, I have to know that there is electricity here. Two, I have to know that there is a way to access it. Three, I have to know how to access it. And four, I have to do it. That's very similar to the kind of faith that receives from God. But I'm getting ahead of myself. You cannot believe what you don't know, and that's where most Christians are. There's so much I'd like to say, but we only have a few minutes left here. And we'll elaborate on all this. So I want to say clearly, I'm not questioning anybody's sincerity. I have trouble receiving things from God, physical, visible, tangible things. I got things I've been struggling with for a number of years. Now, I'm happy to say I have seen more progress in some things this past year than in my entire Christian life. So I'm excited about that. So I'm in the same boat with everybody else, okay? It's not, and this is where I put those verses about God's people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. For most people, it's not lack of faith per se, it's lack of knowledge. You can't believe what you don't know. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So it's vital that you know what God has provided. If you don't know what the provisions of the kingdom are, if you don't know how God gives you the provisions of the kingdom, you won't have them operative in your life. You might. God in his sovereignty could do it. See, we think God uses his sovereignty to take stuff from people. It's exactly the opposite. He uses it, but that's a whole can of worms for another day. He uses his sovereignty to bless people totally apart from their faith. That's a whole lesson for another day. But God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Oh, it's Isaiah 5:13. I said 5:12, unless that's a typo error. Now, this is a whole lesson for another night, but consider this one point as we draw this to a close. Many things are recorded in the Bible for us about the generation of Israel that God delivered from bondage in Egypt. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, that some of the things written about them were written so we'd avoid the same mistakes they made. We do a whole lesson on that. God brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the land of Canaan. He had a kingdom for them. Canaan, the promised land. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into a kingdom. But how many of you know? They didn't possess it. They didn't go in. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 says, they entered not in because of unbelief. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. This will be the last verse we'll look at tonight. We'll be done in about 4 minutes here. Hebrews chapter 4. Well, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 19, the last verse. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, there's tons of stuff we could talk about this we don't have the time. Hebrews 4:1 is warning the people to whom this epistle was written that they might fail to enter into what God had provided for them, what God had promised them. Now, that's another lesson for another day. But in verse 2, the writer of Hebrews tells us why Israel did not enter into the kingdom that God promised them. They didn't mix faith with God's promise. They didn't mix faith with God's word. See, and we're told not to make the same mistakes they did. We now have a kingdom with full power and full provision, but it's accessed by faith. It's accessed by faith. Now, we could do entire lessons on each point, but consider these in relation to our discussion. If we go back and look at that generation of Israel, we'll find out that they believed in God. I mean, that's who they were upset with. They believe in him. They're just upset with him. They were completely sincere. They had been following God for 40 years. I mean, they'd followed him through the wilderness. From God's point of view, their entrance into the land was a done deal before it happened. Before he ever took Moses back to Egypt to start the process that would get them out, in Exodus 3:8, he said, I'm going to bring you out to bring you in. He told Joshua when they finally did come to the edge of the land, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given you. But they put more stock in what they could see and in what they could feel than in what God said. They agreed with what they could see and with what they could feel rather than what God said. The walls are too high, the giants are too big, the people are too warlike. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. Hebrews 4 says they didn't mix faith with the word of God. God's word was go in the land. They said, we can't, because what we see and what we feel tells us that we can. Now, so much we could say, and we will get into that, but consider these points as we close. Faith, the kind of faith that receives answers from God at its most basic level, is agreement with God. It's agreement with God. We don't realize it, but many of us who are sincere, committed Christians live in disagreement with God. I'm not saying we live in sin. I'm saying we live in disagreement. Something bad happens, and here's how we react. Lord, why are you doing this? Well, right off the bat, you're in disagreement, because he didn't do it. I'll never make it through this. Well, you're in disagreement. Because he always causes us to triumph. He makes a way where there is no way. That's what the word of God says. I know what your feelings say. I know how it looks. See, this is, like he was saying, this is the fight of faith. To agree with God despite what you see or feel. We go, oh God, give me strength to bear this. You're in union with strength. See, oh God, why are you doing this? I'll never make it through. Give me strength to bear it. Does that sound like a resident of the kingdom of God talking? No, it sounds like a grasshopper talking. And grasshoppers don't possess the promises. We have more confidence in what we see and feel than in what God says. We let what we see and feel determine what we believe about reality. All of us do it, me included. But we got to get that exposed so we can stop it and get into agreement with God. See, because we don't understand our makeup, that the kingdom is within us, we ask God to give us things he's already given us. Give me more joy. You're united to joy. Give me more peace. You're united to peace. Give me more strength. You're united to strength. Give me healing. You're united to healing. And then we're upset when it doesn't come. I can wander around this room mad all night because the electricity didn't come on. The kingdom is in you. All power and full provision is in you. It isn't a question of talking God into giving you something. It's a question of learning to agree with what he's already done for you, what he's already given you, what you already are and have, because the kingdom is within you. We got a lot to talk about. More next week. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, as we start this series, I'm asking you for increased revelation to each one of us. Help us to see the unseen, Lord. Father, I'm asking you to expose areas in our lives where we're in disagreement with you, but we don't have any idea. We love you, Lord. We're sincere. We're committed. We're following you the best we know how, but we're disagreeing with you, and we don't even know it. Father, show me areas where I disagree. Show me areas where I walk by sight and not by faith. Show me areas where I put more stock in what I feel and what I see, but I don't realize I'm doing it. Help me to see it, God, and I pray that for each person who hears this lesson. Father, help us to look past what we see to your invisible kingdom of full power and provision so we can get into agreement with it and access the kingdom which you've made available to us and walk as citizens of your kingdom in this dark world. Father, I ask these things in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for them, and I praise you for them as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you.